welcome. Glad you're here, and we're glad that you're joining us online. Many of you are joining us online. Today we want to celebrate. We have a big thing to celebrate today. This is our second anniversary for our North Kokomo location. Give it up for them. Show you some pictures here. For those of you who may not be familiar, we have a church on the north end, downtown Kokomo area, and they meet every Sunday at 10 o'clock, and so they're currently finishing up baptisms at this moment. But for you to know, just some of the numbers of that's happened is that over the last 2 years, we've set up our North Kokomo location 91 times. That means that we take a room at the YMCA, tear it down, the room down, set it up for a church service, and then tear it back down and set up for the room so that it can have the YMCA. And so we've done that. You can see some things that the North Campus has hosted or been a part of, which we're excited. We love 300 snow cones. Go snow cones. And then we're in the process of construction right off of the square in downtown Kokomo with our new facility there. So we've done 200 hours of demo, some dumpsters, sledgehammers, all kinds of stuff that we've done there. But here's the real numbers, and I'm super excited about this. 81 people have been baptized since we've opened up the campus at Crossroads North Kokomo. Let's give it up for that. And then we added it up, and so we've had total attendance over the last 2 years, 31,339 people at Crossroads North Kokomo. So let's give it up for the great work that they are doing. You know, we're closing out this series called Resilient because we felt that in this season that for many of us, where there's crisis and there's issues happening in our world all around us, what a great opportunity for us to be reminded of the things that God established years ago as he started his church and how those things still have relevance for us today. Things like scripture, things like worship, things like understanding heaven and communion. And so today I want to talk about this thing about baptism. And part of the reason for baptism is because I know that while any person who's been around a church has heard about baptism, but there are a lot of understandings, a lot of ideas, a lot of discrepancies. And so today where I want to go is I want to spend some time over the course of the next few minutes asking this question, why should I be baptized? Why is it that I should be baptized? And many of you in the room have probably been baptized. Many of us haven't. But really, to put it in a very simple way, it's simply this. Baptism is a big deal. It's a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Let me give you three quick reasons as to why it's a big deal. Number one, baptism is a sacred reenactment. It's a sacred reenactment. For you to understand the idea behind baptism is a reminder to us that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and it gives us an opportunity to remember. This past week, we celebrated or we understood or remembered as a nation September the 11th and 9/11 and what happened on 9/11. It's the 19th anniversary. And I remember a phrase that I kept hearing over and over again from news individuals. And that phrase was simply this: we will never forget. Why is that? Because you and I have a tendency at times to forget things. And the purpose of baptism, the idea behind it, was an opportunity for us to remember the fact that Jesus Christ came for us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul puts it this way: we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. It is a sacred reenactment that you and I walk through when we walk into baptism, that when we go under the water and we come up out of the water, the understanding of it being a sacred piece of baptism. It's the reason for us as a church that we immerse folks around here. Why? Because it was used throughout the entire New Testament. The understanding of immersion, the language in there was immersion and the understanding behind it. But for us to recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Paul would conclude by saying it this way: just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And since we've been united with him in his death, we'll also be raised to life as he was. A second reason why baptism is a big deal is because not only does it remember the idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's also a symbol. And there are three ways that it's a symbol that we find in the New Testament. The first symbol is this: it's a symbol of what new birth looks like. There was a conversation that happened between Jesus and an individual who was a religious leader in Jesus' day. And in that conversation, Jesus said, "You must be born again." And this religious leader had a hard time understanding that many of us probably have a hard time. What does it mean? Do I go back to my mother's womb? I mean, how does that work? Well, this idea of new birth is recognizing that there is a natural birth that every one of us in this room experienced. You had a mother and you experienced natural birth, but for every one of us, we get the privilege and the opportunity of a spiritual birth. And it gives us the symbol of spiritual birth. In Titus 3, Paul puts it this way: God saved us not because of the righteous things that we'd done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. This idea of it being a symbol is also true because it's the idea of clothing oneself with Christ. You know, oftentimes when people see the clothing that we wear, there's a tendency for us to align those people with a certain way where we can say they may be this or they're thinking in this regard. But the idea of recognizing what does it look like to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ, each one of us get the privilege of doing that, and baptism is a symbol of that. In Galatians, Paul puts it this way: all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. This is a different way of how you look at life. A third symbol is this idea of the symbol of the cutting away of our sinful nature. In the Old Testament, there was a practice known as circumcision, in which Jews, basically as males, had to show everyone else or understand this is why they're Jewish. And in the New Testament, Paul affirms this understanding that we don't do circumcision, but the idea of baptism cuts away our sinful nature. Colossians 2, Paul puts it this way: when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Why? Because you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And so understanding that baptism is a big deal, not just because it's a reminder of Jesus' death for you and I, not just because it's symbolic and understanding the symbolism of it, but a third reason is that it was sanctioned by Jesus. Many of us may not recognize or know this, but in Matthew, the third chapter, even Jesus knew the importance of baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we see Jesus getting baptized. It says this in 13: Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John, who was known as John the Baptizer, but John tried to talk him out of it. Listen to what John says. He says, "I'm the one, Jesus, who needs to be baptized by you. So why in the world would you come to me?" And here's Jesus' response: "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. After the baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and settling on him. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Baptism marks a pivotal moment in your life with Christ. It's an understanding for you. Now, for a lot of us in this room, in this moment, you may be thinking, "Oh, so it's baptism that saves me." And I want to be very clear here. It is not baptism that saves you. You are saved when the Holy Spirit marks you as your own. You are saved the moment that you said yes to Jesus. You are saved when you repented of your sins. You are saved when you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is what saves you. And for you to understand the importance of the salvation and what does it mean, I'm even going to talk for just a moment about what should I do to be saved. But I want you to recognize baptism isn't what saves you, but we see throughout the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church and the beginning of the church, that every person in the book of Acts, once they said yes to Jesus, took a natural next step of baptism. That's what we're doing here today. And so the question that I want to ask as we close out our time together today is simply this. What should I do to be saved? I think there's so much confusion in the world around us because we hear different things and different ideas. But this was a question that was so real even in Jesus' day. In Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus ascend to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, what we discover is the Holy Spirit coming down on the disciples. And they're standing inside a celebration known as Pentecost with thousands of individuals around them. And then out of nowhere, these disciples are now speaking the very languages of every person who was gathered there from different places all around the known world at that time. Can you imagine being in an international setting where there are thousands upon thousands of people from all these different backgrounds, and immediately these 12 individuals begin to speak a language, and they speak this language spoken directly that sounds like it's right in your dialect, it's right in your words, and you think to yourself, how in the world could these individuals know this? Matter of fact, it was such a moving moment that there were individuals who even claimed that the disciples at this moment had been drunk. They even claimed that they were looking at these guys saying, "You are way too happy for this moment." And a guy named Peter, who was one of the followers of Jesus, one of his personal disciples, stands up in Acts chapter 2, and he walks through this understanding of this conversation that takes place. Because in the Jewish way of thinking, the idea was that for you, every time you sinned, you marked it, you recognized it, and then a couple of times a year, you would come to the temple and you would bring some kind of an animal for sacrifice. And the idea behind that animal sacrifice was to roll back your sin. But the understanding of salvation wasn't necessarily a Jewish idea. They knew that someday a Savior would come. And so every year they were more interested in understanding how their sins would be rolled back so that they could continue on in their lives instead of the understanding of salvation from the sin that they had had in their life. And so today, what is it that I should do to be saved is an important question that I want to answer to every single one of us who are in the room, to every one of us that are watching online. Let me begin with what's considered to be the most popular passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. It's found in the book of John, the 3rd chapter. Jesus makes this statement in verse 16. Many of us who have been believers of Christ have memorized this Scripture over the years. But understanding the power behind the Scripture begins to put us on a footing to understand why in the world would a guy named Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago be willing to die for me and my wrongdoings today? Jesus made this claim. He said, "This is how God loved the world, that he gave his only, one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The first step to understanding salvation for every single one of us listening to this is belief. Believing the fact that Jesus loved you enough to die. You see, here's where some of us struggle. Because we look at our own life and we look at our own stuff And we look at the wrongs that we've done. And for many of us, we look in this moment and think, Jesus may die for you. He may die for the person sitting next to me. He may die for that guy or gal down the row. But the fact that he was willing to come to this earth, the fact that he was willing to lay down his life for you, is something that we struggle with. And for you to understand today that the first belief system in every one of us is to believe and understand that if you were the only person gathered on planet Earth, Jesus Christ would have had to die for you. We know according to Scripture that in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam. And from the rib of Adam, he created Eve. And in Adam and Eve are the beginning of human race. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, the 26th verse, Adam and Eve have already sinned. They've been separated from God. And God in that verse even alludes to the fact that somebody has to sacrifice and die so that salvation can happen. God knew this from the very beginning. And this is why, if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus would still have had to come and die on a cross for you. This piece of believing is a foundational piece. Paul describes the next step in believing for many of us isn't just, okay, I know that, I hear the history of that, I recognize that, I've read enough books that talk about Jesus as a historical figure, I recognize that he died for the sins of people, but the reality and understanding of how that works inside of me, and Paul would put this in Romans 10:9, he says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul describes this understanding of openly declare that Jesus is Lord. Many of us would see this in our versions as confession. This understanding of confessing, Jesus, I believe in my heart that you need to lead my life. This isn't just enough to say, I believe in you. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you're the one. But now it's enough to make it personal to you. For you coming to the realization of saying, Jesus, it isn't just enough for my family. It isn't just enough for my friends. But Jesus, I confess I need you in my life. I need you. I want to encourage you in this moment to know the importance of what this means for every single one of us in the room today. You see, this conversation happened in Acts chapter 2, as I described. And what ended up happening is that Peter became the spokesman, if you will, in that moment. And he stood in front of a Jewish audience and he walked through the history of Judaism in such a way to be able to describe to them how the need for a Savior existed for all of us. And in that process, he said, God sent this guy named Jesus Christ. The belief of understanding, and the people there would have thought, yes, I've heard of that guy. And then Peter even makes the statement that he moves forward and he talks about how Jesus came to die for our sins and the confession that you and I can make to recognize that Jesus Christ is the leader of our lives. And the people who heard the message in Acts chapter 2 verse 37, Scripture tells us they were cut to the heart and they asked this question, what must I do to be saved? And I'm asking that question today. Because in 2020, in the middle of a pandemic, the salvation of Christ is as real today as it was in the first century. And for some of us, we've forgotten somewhere along the way about the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And you can imagine these group of people in Acts chapter 2 who had been studied, who had learned, who were considered Jewish elite. These were the ones who knew everything there was to know about the system of Judaism. In the same way that many of us say, I know everything about the system of Christianity, but there was a disconnect in their heart. So the connection today, are the words that Peter speaks in Acts chapter 2 when the question comes forward to say, what must I do to be saved? In verse 38, Peter says this, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins, each of us, and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, I love this because this isn't a first century idea, but he says this promises to you. This promise goes to the next generation and to those people who are far away, for all who've been called by the Lord our God. Notice the two things that he mentions here. The first one is repentance. It's repentance. This idea of changing one's mind that results in changing one's actions. You see, here's what happens to you and I is that for many of us, we would look at somebody and say, well, they're not really sorry. Have you ever had somebody say to you, I'm sorry for something they did wrong? And you thought to yourself, man, that person doesn't seem real genuine. And the reason they don't seem genuine is because they do it over and over and over and over again. This understanding of repentance is an understanding of what does it look like to change one's mind, not just from the perspective of changing their mind, but changing their actions, of saying today, I will be different than I was yesterday. And then Peter says the last thing is this idea of baptism. Following Jesus in his life and symbolizing his death and his forgiveness for my sins and showing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in my life. So here's my question. I just want to conclude with this simple question. So why wait? Over the years, when I've seen people who've made a decision for Christ, and I've watched people begin the journey of following after Christ, and then whenever I say to them, have you ever been baptized? They'll give me reasons of no. And some of the reasons have to do with things like, well, mom didn't think that it was really essential. Mom didn't think that we should do those kind of things. Or I was baptized as an infant, and so that should count, even though it wasn't your personal decision. Others will come along and they'll say, you know what? I'm waiting for that moment so that I can be baptized at the exact right place, at the exact right location. I've done enough funerals over the years of individuals who waited on baptism and they were hoping that someday they would make it to a place like the Holy Land or the ocean, and they never quite got to that moment. They never quite got to that place, and so they continued to wait over and over and over again. So here's what I'm saying today. Why wait? Why wait?